ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 1, Text Number 10. So, since this is not done in poetry, I'll just read the prose. Bhagavan api bharata tad upanitadhana sukta vaken aht itaram udita guna guna vatara sujaya priyavartam adi purushastham sadaya Asavaloka iti havocha. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Let's do the word by word. Bhagavan, Lord Brahma, api, moreover, Bharata, O King Pariksit, tat, by them, upanita, brought forward, arhana, worshipable paraphernalia, Sukta, according to Vedic etiquette. Vakena, by language. Atitaram, highly. Udita, praised. Guna gana, qualities. Avatara, because of the descent. Sujaya, whose glories. Priyavartam, unto Priyavrata, Adipurusha, the original person, Tham, unto him, Sadaya, with compassion, Hasa, smiling, Avaloka, who's looking, Iti, thus, Ha, certainly, Uvacha said. Translation. My dear King Pariksit, because Lord Brahma had finally descended from Satyaloka to Bhuloka, Narada Muni, Prince Priyavrata, and Svayambhuva Manu came forward to offer him objects of worship and to praise him in highly qualified language, according to Vedic etiquette. At that time, Lord Brahma, the original person of this universe, felt compassion for Priyavrata and, looking upon him with a smiling face, spoke to him as follows. Please repeat, my dear King Pariksit, because Lord Brahma had finally descended from Satyaloka to Bhuloka, Narada Muni, Prince Priyavrata, and Svayambhuva Manu came forward to offer him objects of worship and to praise him in highly qualified language according to Vedic etiquette. At that time, Lord Brahma, the original person of this universe, felt compassion for Priyavrata and, looking upon him with a smiling face, spoke to him as follows. Purport. That Lord Brahma descended from Satyaloka to see Priyavrata indicates that the matter was very serious. Narada Muni had come to advise Priyavrata about the value of spiritual life, knowledge, renunciation, and bhakti, and Lord Brahma knew that Narada's instructions were very impressive. Therefore, unless Lord Brahma personally went to Gandhamadan Hill to request Priyavrata, Lord Brahma knew that Prince Priyavrata would not accept his father's order. Brahma's purpose was to break Priyavrata's determination, to stay in a renounced position. That was what was at stake here. Whereas Manu wanted him to rule not just the kingdom, but the whole universe. Therefore, Brahma first looked upon Priyavrata with compassion. His smile and compassionate features also indicated that although Brahma would request Priyavrata to accept household life, Priyavrata would not be out of touch with devotional service. By the blessings of a Vaishnava, everything is possible. This is described in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu as Kripa Siddhi, or perfection attained simply by the blessings of a superior person. One usually becomes liberated and perfect by executing the regulative principles set down in the Shastras. Nonetheless, many persons have achieved perfection simply by the blessings of a spiritual master or superior. Priyavrata was the grandson of Lord Brahma, and as joking competition sometimes takes place between grandson and grandfather, in this case also Priyavrata was determined to remain in meditation, whereas Brahma was determined that he rule the universe. Thus Lord Brahma's affectionate smile and glance meant, "My dear Priyavrata, you have decided not to accept household life, but I have decided to convince you that you must accept it." Actually, Brahma had come to praise Priyavrata for his high standard of renunciation, austerity, penance, and devotion, so that he would not be deviated from devotional service, even though he would accept household life. In this verse, one important word is sukta vakena, which means by Vedic hymns. In the Vedas, there is the following prayer to Lord Brahma: Hiranyagarbha samavartagre bhutasya yatta patir eka asit. Brahma was received with the appropriate Vedic hymns, and because he was welcomed according to the Vedic etiquette, he was very pleased. Translation: My dear King Pariksit, because Lord Brahma had finally descended from Satyaloka to Burloka, that's here, Narada Muni, Prince Priyavrata, and Svayambhuva Manu came forward to offer him objects of worship and to praise him in highly qualified language, according to the Vedic etiquette. At that time, Lord Brahma, the original person of this universe, felt compassion for Priyavrata and, looking upon him with a smiling face, spoke to him as follows. Omagyana timirandasya ganjana shalakaya chakshur unmalitam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So, this is a very interesting situation, for no other reason than it's a situation that many devotees find themselves in. For example, all of us have some particular or unique ability or talent. Some may be very expert in art, some in writing, some in cooking, some in cleaning. Each of us has some particular ability. Some are very excellent in computer programs, creating programs, knowing how to use them. So each of us has his particular talent. And generally speaking, devotees like to use that talent in Krishna's service. And this is very good. And Srila Prabhupada used to try to engage us according to our propensities. And in that way, for example, people who were artists got to do paintings, which we now see in the Bhagavatam and the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Persons who were writers got involved with the editing process. Those who were cooks cooked up all these wonderful feasts that we had. So, as far as possible, Srila Prabhupada did engage us in different ways to enable those particular propensities to become like a diamond, shinier and shinier, sparkling. And all used in the service of Krishna, not only the devotee gets benefit, but so many people who are the recipients of that service also are benefited, because when a devotee performs his particular activity, and he does it with his full heart and his full energy and his full desire to want to do it well, then as mentioned, everyone is benefited. So this is generally how temple presidents try to engage the devotees of a community. But sometimes, due to circumstances which may arise, that does not always happen. Sometimes there's a shortage in a particular area, and the temple president, representing his spiritual master, who represents the Supreme Lord, will ask a devotee, either for a day or for an hour, or sometimes a few weeks or a few months, and sometimes many years, to perform a service which is not in his ability. He doesn't have the talent to do it. Nonetheless, there's nobody else to do it. Let me just recite a little personal experience, and I'm sure many of the old-timers here can identify with it quite easily. Going back into the 1976, yes. I had gone through a few different engagements, and finally I got to the engagement that I really liked, which was writing. And I was working for the BBT at that time. And the service that I rendered was I wrote advertisements for our different paraphernalia. For example, we had an ad called the Vishnu Amulet. And it was kind of humorous because we were promising all sorts of benefits for anyone who would chant the mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. And these ads went not to devotees, because devotees were already chanting, but these ads went out there to people who were reading National Enquirer, Globe, all the tabloids. And we did quite a bit of testing with that. We wanted to actually see if it worked, so we put it in a few smaller magazines, which didn't cost too much for the advertising, and it worked very well. People were buying the Vishnu amulet, and they were chanting Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. And, which was the major point, is that this is the way I wanted to distribute books. And each person who got the amulet got a free book, The Perfection of Yoga, or Beyond Birth and Death. So when we went to the major markets, such as National Enquirer or Globe, thousands and thousands of books were going out. And thousands of people were chanting Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. How do we know this? Well, we were getting letters. And interestingly enough, I mean, in the ads, which were what we call trite ads. Trite in the sense that they're written with the idea that we'll promise you heaven and we'll give you your money back if you don't get to heaven. So people would, we started to get letters from these people who bought these amulets and were chanting. And they were getting benefits that we ourselves weren't even getting. They were telling us this, my arthritis pains has gone away from my back. I'm serious. I had a cold for the last 3 months, and as soon as I started chanting, it disappeared. I've gotten back with my husband again. My kids have come, who ran away 6 months ago, have come back. I mean, we're getting, you can check with Ranadir or Swarup, who was in that program, I'm not making this up. And we would actually laugh because these people were getting, Krishna was giving them faith in this mantra and in this book, which we, you know, when you're at the beginning, you also often have a lot of faith because you're eager to get into it. You're eager to try this. You're eager to advance. So these people wanted to get these benefits because they were hurting badly in one way or another. Anyway, make a long story short, suddenly I got a call from the temple president, GBC person, and he told me that after we had done at least three or four of these ads, I mean, we didn't only do Vishnu Amulet. We were doing Govinda Fortune Sticks. You name it, we did it. And so the temple president called me and he said, I want you off that program and I want you on a new program. I'd like you to do the Bhakta program. I said, the Bhakta program? You know, I had been doing that for 13 years before I even came to this movement. I was Bhakta leader, I was temple president, I was all those things. And I felt, now I can finally do what my heart has always wanted to do, which is to write. And now he wants to make me the Bhakta Brahma. So I gave all kinds of excuses, just as Priyavrata here, when his grandfather came, no, it's his father, Manu, he came and he said, I want you to Give up your renunciation for the time being. I want you to run this universe because there's nobody else to do it now. I assume that King Uttanapad must have left, gone, and Dhruva Maharaj must have left because they were all, you know, the same family line. So he says, I want you to do this. He says, well, I've just heard from Narada Muni that I'm properly situated. This is the best place I can be. I'm just chanting God's name. I'm praying to him. I'm worshiping him. I'm glorifying him. I'm meditating on him. How can you ask me to leave this position, which is recommended in all the scriptures? You're telling me to give this up and get into worldly life again, get married, have kids. I mean, that's the very antithesis of everything I've been reading here. Heavy arguments. So when Manu was not successful in convincing him, Lord Brahma, of course, having inner vision and inner hearing, could know that Manu was not going to convince him. So consequently, Brahma has now come down here to tell him why it is important to give up this particular practice, these particular practices for the time being. So initially, Priyavrata was, of course, resistant. And then Brahma, as we will see in the following pages, what he does is he gives reason after reason as to why Priyavrata should surrender to this request. As Prabhupada mentions here, that even if he didn't get to do those spiritual practices, the very fact that he was acceding to Lord Brahma's request, which is the request of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Brahma was not just whimsically coming to him. He was delivering a message from on high. Therefore, even if he didn't get to do his meditation and his worship and all of his chanting, just the fact that he was performing an act which would fulfill the wish of the Supreme Lord, he would get, as it's meant here, Kripa Siddhi. There is sadhana siddhi, which comes from doing your sadhana, as we all are doing here. There is nitya siddha, which is a person who is already super advanced, and he is eternally liberated, and he does not fall down. And then there is kripa siddhi, which comes merely and only by the blessings of the Lord. Sometimes you will find that a person just carries out the orders of the Lord. They don't even chant. But they are so completely absorbed in just lovingly serving Krishna. We have a very good example in that South India, the Brahmin, who is just following his guru's order to read the whole Bhagavad Gita every day, even though he didn't even fully understand it and could hardly pronounce the words. Nonetheless, he fully understood it because as he was reading whatever he could understand, he had the picture in his mind of Lord Krishna driving the chariot of the great warrior Arjuna. And he could understand that the Lord is so merciful, so compassionate, so understanding that he will take he who is holding up all, making the planets rotate, holding up the universe, maintaining all the karmic reactions of all the different people, giving everyone their karmic reactions, doing the impossible as far as everyone else is concerned. And yet here he is taking a very humble, a very subordinate, if not submissive position, because Arjuna had asked him to do that, and so he said, yes, I'll do that. It's a friendly gesture. Consequently, we have this Brahmin, he's crying. And when Lord Chaitanya went over to him and asked, what are you crying about? He told him, this is what makes me cry, that the Lord is so merciful. So that's a very wonderful meditation, to meditate on the Lord's mercy, not only in that particular pastime, but in the pastime of our own lives. We see just the fact that we're sitting here together and we're hearing this Bhagavatam, seeing the beautiful deities, having the glorious association of so many wonderful devotees chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and chanting it with enthusiasm and becoming enlivened. What a benediction, what a blessing. It's so wonderful to be in such a surrounding. The best way to meditate on that is put yourself mentally in a position where you don't have such association, where the books you don't have, where you don't get a chance to see deities. And think of that, A day passes, 2 weeks pass, months pass, years pass, and you don't have that. So it is a very, very great gift, a great blessing, a great mercy that we have this. So getting back to my own personal situation, anyway, what happened was that I decided, of course, that I would finally surrender to it, because otherwise it probably would have said, well, if you don't want to surrender to it, then you don't understand what your initiation means. We've given you initiation, and you're supposed to at least not only chant, you know, the 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna mantra and observe four regular principles, but it also means surrendering to a higher authority for a higher purpose. So I did the Bhakta program, and it was as best as I could. I just didn't feel that that was where I really wanted to be. But I could see the benefits of some of these, because we had at least 15 people at any given time in the program. And some of the people who came out of that, I'm very, very happy to say and very gladdened to say, is Ratnabhushna. He was in that. Hari Bol. And then, of course, we have still here Krishnapad, another Hari Bol. So Krishnapad, he remembers. Now, Krishnapad was one of the reasons I wanted to even get out of the program. Krishnapad, he was rather, when he first came, he was rather independent. And he kind of didn't like me, because I was just being just very authoritative. Do this, do that, do this, do that. And he kind of would give me glances of fire, which were literally burning up my false ego. And I started to meditate on this. Well, how can I get this devotee to fully cooperate with me and to do his service in a way which will help him to make advancement? It will make it easier for me. So I decided I would sit down right outside here, right on the grass there, and talk with him. So I said to him, what's your gripe? What don't you like about me? So he didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. I said, is it because I'm too dictatorial? I'm too firm, too hard? I'm a guy who doesn't like anyone to get away with it. Is that the problem? So he didn't say anything. Then I realized what was missing from my style of management was friendship. And that's really all he wanted, to be friendly with him. And if I were going to ask him to do something, just do it, say it nicely. Don't say it like you're my dictator, like you're my Hiranyakashipu. Say it in a fashion that shows that you're not so superior. And I could understand, that's a nice way to manage, which you can make people feel at one with you, attuned with you, in rapport with you, because then they want to do it and not feel that I gotta do it, I have to do it. So it worked out very well. He became one of the ideal, in my opinion, devotees of the Bhakta program. And then he finally graduated from it. And as we see, he's still doing wonderful service upstairs in the Govinda's gift shop. And he's been doing service year after year after year, at least 31, 32 years. So therefore, on the basis of that, it was, as I look back on it, it was worth it to do that program, because even if one devotee comes and he stays, other devotees are still in the movement, but they are in different areas of the country and even the world. It makes so much, because it means that person's life has been changed irrevocably. He is a devotee. Now, coming back to Priyavrata, and I like to bring this to the point. Priyavrata's big concern was that if I get into family life, worldly life, ruling, fighting, and all of this, I'm going to forget all that I've acquired under the wonderful guidance of Narad Muni. I'll become just an ordinary, like a karmi, a non-devotee. This was his big fear. And he already had begun to taste the blessings, the benefit of being a devotee. I mean, you can't go better or higher than Narad Muni. So he was reluctant to want to leave this. So Lord Brahma then began to give him excellent guidance and excellent advice. He said, your problem is that you're thinking black and white. You're thinking this or that. And you don't understand that, number one, even if you were to forget everything, even if that happened, but Brahma was going to teach him how not to forget. But even if you did forget the knowledge that you had, and your qualities changed to more of a kshatriya than a Brahmin as he was cultivating, even if that happened, the very fact that you were performing actions which are pleasing to the Supreme Lord. You having these sterling qualities, because you had patience. He had already acquired many, many wonderful qualities. Patience, endurance, you know, affection, understanding, compassion. All the wonderful qualities that he had, he would bring them into his rulership. It's not that he would lose them or discard them. So everything, he says, as long as you perform this action, you will be blessed by Krishna and you will achieve the same goal as when you are at the Gandamandan mountain under the tutelage of Narada Muni. The same thing will happen. So you're not going to lose anything. But I'm going, since you like to be in association with the Supreme Lord, as is obvious, that's why you don't want to leave, let me give you a few tips on how to do that. Just to parenthetically, we have a similar situation with Arjuna. He doesn't want to fight at the beginning. He doesn't want to kill his relatives. He doesn't want to kill his uncle, his grandfather. He doesn't want to kill his cousins. He gives all sorts of arguments, good arguments, but inapplicable for that particular point in time. Inapplicable because that's not what Krishna wanted. Krishna says, "said, though you are speaking wise words, though you are speaking many wise words, they don't apply to you at this particular time. There's no reason to mourn for people whom you may have to kill, because really, there's no death for these people. For the soul, there is no." For the soul, there is neither birth nor death at any time. It hasn't come into being. It doesn't come into being. It will not come into being. It is unborn, eternal, ever-existing and primeval. It is not slain when the body is slain. So what are you worrying about? If you die, you'll win a kingdom in heaven. If you die here, you win a kingdom on the earth. You got nothing to lose. And he tries to make it very clear to Arjuna that this is what I want. And finally, Arjuna surrendered to it. So we have Priyavrata in this particular situation. Lord Brahma tells him that when you serve, he tells him, as Krishna tells Arjuna, therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna. And at the same time, perform your prescribed duty with your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me. You will come to me. There's without a doubt. So Brahma says that even though you're going to be busy, fighting sometimes, administering sometimes, correcting people sometimes, putting people in prison, shouting sometimes. You're going to be a kshatriya showing brave qualities, audacious qualities. You'll be bold. You'll be fearless. You'll shout at times. Nonetheless, what you need to do is don't forget some of the things that you learned under Narada Muni. And what is his main teaching? Always remember me. Always remember Krishna. Never forget Krishna. All the rules and prohibitions of the scriptures are the servants of these two principles. Always remember Krishna. Never forget Krishna. So, Priyavrata says, well, how am I always going to remember him if I'm so totally engaged in all these different activities? There are always moments when you're not engaged. There are moments when you're alone. There are moments of respite, moments of pause. And during those moments, you can remember Krishna. As, again, Krishna says to Arjuna, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer obeisances. Worship me. Thus completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. And he says this twice, once in the 9th chapter and again in the 18th chapter. Abandon all varieties of religion. You just surrender unto me. It's the same thing. I will free you from all sinful reactions. Don't fear. So, Lord Brahma was telling him, just keep the Supreme Lord in mind while you fight to whatever degree you're capable of doing. Even if you remember him once in an hour, that will not be forgotten by the Supreme Lord. He will always remember your effort. It is the effort, it is the sincerity, it's the desire on the part of the devotee to want to please Krishna. And that's why Priyavrata finally gave in. He surrendered. He said, okay. Now, all of us are going to have different situations. For example, the temple president may say, well, I want you in the kitchen cutting up vegetables. Well, what do you mean? I'm a cook. Why are you asking me to cut up vegetables? That's my position now. I'm in a higher position. You want me to drop down to a vegetable cutter? So, a person may think like that. This is false pride. We have to overcome and get rid of such false pride, such as Bhagavad Kripa. He will come over and ask you to help. The person who's supposed to clean up this parking lot is gone. Could you please help out and do that? Well, you know, I've got to do this, and I really need to do that, and, you know, my shoulders. One excuse after another. When you surrender to something, of course, if you have a genuine disorder, or genuine disability, that's a different matter. But if there really isn't any true reason to reject that, then we surrender to it. And we look at it as an opportunity. Now, very often, we will be engaged in activities, as I mentioned before, I was in the Bhakta program. We sometimes will be engaged in different activities which are not according to our propensity. Now, one may ask himself, and I did ask these questions, why should I be engaged in this when I'm better at that? Each engagement enables us to come in contact with different types of problems. And to the degree that we confront these problems and overcome these problems, we develop certain virtues. And those virtues help us in the forward march in our spiritual advancement. Virtues are very important. I mentioned a few. Compassion, understanding. Sometimes we need to get sick to be compassionate to someone who's sick. Sometimes we need to learn how to, like I was telling about myself, I had to learn how to speak nicely, gently, sweetly to Krishnapad in order to get him to get involved and absorbed and interested in doing the activities in the Bhakta program. So that's what I had to learn in that particular service. How to speak to people in a way in which you can motivate them. I also notice our own temple president, how he speaks in a very nice and an encouraging and an enthusiastic way. So that people will not feel that just being dictated, slammed, you're nobody, I'm somebody, you don't follow me, you're out. I mean, that mentality, it just doesn't fly here. Maybe in the 1970s, to some extent it was, because we had Prabhupada, we could write letters to Prabhupada. Prabhupada would write back and say, no, you follow the temple president, do what he says, consider that my order. We used to get that. So, therefore, we followed. But nowadays, as I said, people tend to be a little more independent, so you have to be a little more encouraging, more friendly, more understanding, more loving. And that generally works much better. So this is the important point that I want to bring out, that every new engagement, which may not be your propensity, may not be your talent, may not be for your ability, it will present challenges. Challenges to your mind, challenges to our speech, challenges to our intelligence. And if we accept this, as Krishna says, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path. So, whether you're moving in this direction or that direction, ultimately you're moving in the direction of Krishna. And as we develop more and more of these virtues, for example, some of us may be a little timid. For example, I was timid. I didn't want to do Sankirtan originally. I was very frightened. You know, I didn't want to be rejected. I didn't want to make mistakes. Consequently, I forced myself to do it and became fairly good at it. Consequently, I gained the boldness or the courage, the determination to go out and face people I didn't know and in such a way gain the courage to speak to people and not even worry about whether I was going to fail or success. So these are all the wonderful opportunities that our different services allow us and for the virtues that we can acquire. All of this is for one purpose, to develop pure love of God. We are often tested as to how much love we really do have for Krishna. To the degree that we can surrender, to that degree we show our love. Because to do something that you don't particularly like, but which God likes, which Krishna likes, shows that Krishna's will is more important than my will. And if I surrender to his will, only good can come. But if I just surrender to my will, only defeat and disgust dejection will result. Because if you do something in opposition to what Krishna wants, you can't look for a happy ending. So I'll end it here. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I did leave a few minutes for questions and answers for a change, finally. please feel free to ask or any comments. About what? Yeah. You have to put that on because I can't hear too well.
Can ordinary devotees give blessings? Like a lot of times you hear devotees asking other devotees for their blessings, and I just wanted to know if ordinary devotees are capable of giving blessings, and if so, is there a process? And second part question is...
Well, why don't we take the first part, okay. And then I'll take the second. As far as blessings go, first of all, we have to define what we mean by a blessing. A blessing basically is a good wish, which often will... Well, he's going to hold that. There's another part of the question. Yeah. A blessing is basically nothing more than a good wish. According to the spiritual advancement of a person, wishes may materialize or may not materialize according to, as I said, how advanced they are. For example, if a person like Srila Prabhupada will say, okay, I bless you to become a pure devotee, it's pretty certain. If he doesn't give a time limit, it doesn't mean it's going to happen even in this lifetime. But if he says, you will be a pure devotee by the time you reach the end of this life, you can pretty well be sure that that's going to happen. Okay? Now, another person who's not on that level may also have some potency, but not near that amount of potency, and it may carry some weight. It is often said that by devotees who pray to Krishna for another person, if that devotee is pleasing to Krishna, Krishna may... he may accede to the request of that devotee according to the need or the necessity of the individual for whom you're praying. If that person needs to be sick, then he's not going to make him well. Needs to be sick in that he needs to learn something through that sickness. But if he happens to be ill and there's just some what we call Krishna karmic reaction, Krishna may lift it. If for no other reason for that devotee to have faith in the devotee who prayed to him, and ultimately to have faith in Krishna, you see. So the answer is everybody can have good wishes, okay? But the good wishes have more and more potency to the degree that a person is advanced in Krishna consciousness. And a great sage, as I mentioned, like Srila Prabhupada, Bhaktisiddhanta, Bhardwaj, Parashuram, any of these great incarnations, partial incarnations, when they wish something, it's almost virtually sure to happen. Unless, as I said, there may be some extenuating circumstance. But if they want it to happen, it will happen, assuming the extenuating circumstances aren't there. Is that second part of you? Does that answer your question?
Well, you touched upon the answer for the second part, probably. I mean, because sometimes Prabhupada wrote letters, and in those letters he would say, I pray to Krishna for your advancement. And some of those devotees who he, you know, well-wished or prayed for their advancement, they're not doing so well, or they're not around anymore. But of course, Prabhupada's blessings are infallible, so I was just wondering how to understand that. But
Did you say that Prabhupada said they should pray for their advancement?
No. Prabhupada said he would.
He would pray for their advancement. Yes.
Writing him a letter expressing appreciation for some service they had done or something, and he said, I pray to Krishna for your advancement. I pray to Krishna.
Yes.
And then, but these devotees are no longer with us or not doing very well. So how do you understand that?
Well, the understanding is that Prabhupada prays for their advancement, but they have to do their part also. It's not that they can just neglect, ignore, and be indifferent to what they're supposed to do. If they say Prabhupada, sometimes it will become an obstruction too in this way. All right, Prabhupada is praying for my advancement. Suppose I don't chant my 16 rounds. I got Prabhupada in my pocket. You know, what's the difference? Suppose I don't read the scripture. Well, suppose I don't attend class. Prabhupada gave me his advancement. That mentality, in other words, it doesn't mean a free ride back to Godhead. It means that if you do your part, Prabhupada's mercy, it's like Prabhupada is providing the rocket to take you up there. But if you don't get on the rocket by doing all the things you shouldn't do, then don't expect to get there. You got it? Prabhupada gives you the rocket to get you up there, but you've got to get on it. And you get on it by following all the rules and regulations. Okay? Okay, we want to take, anyone else have another question? No? Okay, did you have another part to your question, Prabhuji? Is that it? Is any comments from the distaff side here? Yeah, okay. Thank you so much. All glories to Prabhupada ki.